princesses there to claim. Some would give their very soul to reach Earth's highest plane.
But to count it gain would be my loss, if I lay down commitment's cross. So I lift my eyes to things above, and serve him with a heart of love. I just want to please the Lord, be in his will in every way, to be lost in his presence, found in his likeness, him say, well done, someday.
Thank you. That is our college work scholarship trio. All three of those are on a work scholarship here at the church. The two young ladies are in our secretarial and receptionist staff, and Brother Ben has been part of the pastoral staff. He's been a pastor of porcelain here at the church, and Tuesday is his last day, and he'll be joining his family down in Alvarado. And, you know, he graduates from college this year, and he'll be leaving and running off somewhere to get this training and that training, getting ready to go and pursue the will of God and the calling of God in his life. So he only has a few weeks left with Mom and Dad before he leaves, and he wants to get down there and get some more free groceries before that time comes. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. It's good to see visitors that were here this morning back again tonight. God bless your heart. And always are encouraged when I see young couples looking for a place to serve and worship God. Thank God for young couples that know how important it is to have a right relationship with God. If you found your place in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, now let me remind you that immediately after the service, we've got some special meetings in preparation for next Sunday, which is our Friend Day. And please help us out by being in those meetings. Don't get to the place where you think you know everything and you don't need to come to choir practice, you don't need to come to teacher's meeting, you don't need to come to special meetings in preparation for big days. So let's be in our place and take every opportunity to make next Sunday a great, great Sunday in the history of our church. Found your place in Luke 1, stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. And we shall begin to read in verse number 5 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. The Bible says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years." That means they were up there. They were beyond the age of childbearing. "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." This is speaking of John the Baptist. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." And I want us to look at verse number 15. And this is what God, or the angel of the Lord, told Zacharias when he told him about the fact that Elizabeth would conceive and bear a son. And he said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now that was what God said. That was God's message to Zacharias before the conception of John the Baptist. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 11. And this is toward the end of the ministry of John the Baptist. He's in prison, and his head's about to be taken from him. And John begins to doubt a little bit. Is Jesus really the one? And the Bible says in John chapter 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now, here in Luke 1, Jesus said, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord." In Matthew 11:11, when his ministry is just about to the end, the Lord said, "There's none greater, born of woman, than John the Baptist." I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. How to be great in the sight of God. How to be great in the sight of God. God's done something special for us when He saved us. We act like nothing really happened out of the ordinary. It was just an ordinary event. But the fact is, you were part of a miracle when you got saved. You experienced a new birth. God gave you new life. He canceled out all of your sins from His sight, from the book, for His own sake, and will never remember them again. You're a child of God. It ought not be our desire just to get by. It ought never be our desire to use Christ as a fire escape from hell. One of these days we're going to stand before Him. And I sure would like to live my life in such a way that He is pleased. That He can say, well done. Every parent ought to want your children to be great in the sight of God. I know some parents that want their children to be great basketball players or football players or baseball players. But in light of eternity, that doesn't really matter, and it's not going to matter one whit. I wonder how many of you want your children to be great in the sight of God. Let me tell you, if your children's going to be great in the sight of God, it sure would be good that you could have this testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they always walked justly, righteously in the sight of God, before God. How can we be great in the sight of God? Father, help me tonight. Let me say something that would cause some young man or young woman to realize that God saved them to step out of the ordinary and become a great Christian, not just a good Christian. There's too many good Christians when we ought to strive to be great Christians. So many people are content to be good instead of godly. We want to raise good kids instead of godly kids, and kids great in the sight of God. Lord, I pray You'd speak to our hearts tonight. We've got a lot of young couples with children on their way up. Some will be born this week. Some in a couple of 3 weeks. Some are in our nursery. Some are sitting here with their parents. But every Christian parent ought to desire that their children not just be ordinary or just good, but they desire that they be great in the sight of God. Let us learn from this message tonight how we can be great in Thy sight. We ask for Your power and liberty as we preach in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are any number of men and women who are called great by men. History reveals that men such as George Washington and Abraham Lincoln were great men in the political history of America. Louis Pasteur and Jonas Salk were great men in the field of medical discovery. Jonas Salk discovered the vaccine for polio, and Louis Pasteur discovered penicillin. And people have been helped because of these discoveries. They were declared great in their field. In the history of America, in the South, in the early 1900s, when the Southern farmer had no market for his cotton, there was a need for a cash crop so the farmers could survive. And it was an American black man named George Washington Carver who worked in his laboratory and discovered more than 300 products made from the peanut, 118 products made from the sweet potato, and 75 different products made from the pecan. They asked him how he knew all these things. He said he didn't know all these things, but he knew the God that made these things. And he helped him. The American farmer owes much to this great man. Even today, peanuts and pecans and sweet potatoes are a major crop in America and around the world. Every nurse in the modern world owes a great indebtedness to England's Florence Nightingale, the founder of the nursing profession as we know it today. She was a great woman in the field of nursing. There are those of thousands of others that are great in the sight of man. But it's altogether different to be great in the sight of God. And John the Baptist was great in the sight of God. It is recorded in the inerrant word of God that he shall be great in the sight of God. And at the end of his ministry, it's recorded in Matthew 11:11. Jesus said, I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a testimony coming from the lips of our Savior. This is deity speaking of a mortal man. This is heaven's witness of God's servant. None greater than John. He was great in the sight of God. And by the way, he never performed a miracle. He never spake in tongues. He did exactly what God's will for his life was, to preach the Word of God and be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he did that. As an individual, did you ever dream about doing something or being someone great? Most of us have. I mean, most of us have wanted to be one of the superheroes. When I was a boy growing up and Freddie Wynn Parker would loan me one of his old used funny books, I'd read about Superman or Batman or Captain Marvel. Yeah, you know. I like to kill myself jumping off the barn with a towel tied around my neck. Thought I could fly. Want to be a superhero. I admit, as a boy, and as a man, and as a preacher, I've been a dreamer. I've dreamed about doing something great or being great. I've dreamed about preaching to thousands or building a great people for God or leading a great training school for preachers or seeing thousands of people saved. I've dreamed that over the course of these 46 years as a young preacher. As a Christian, do you have any desire at all to have a great testimony in God's sight? I never wanted to be an ordinary preacher. In fact, when I came to this church and stood right down here and was questioned by the congregation of this church before they voted to call me, I told them if they'd wanted to have an ordinary Baptist church, not to vote for me. I did not want another ordinary church. We serve an extraordinary God. And I want to do something great in the sight of God. And it ought to be the desire of every young preacher and every young Christian and every mama and daddy to do something great and be great in the sight of God. Which do you desire most, to be great in the sight of God or great in the sight of men? Which are you striving for most? To hear the praise of men or to hear the well done of the Savior? You can't have both. You're not going to please the world and God at the same time. Jesus made that exceedingly clear. It's impossible to have the world think well of you as a Christian and at the same time please God and be great in His sight. Many times even other Christians will not understand us as we try to stand for God and do right for God. In fact, most people want to be just ordinary. If you do anything for God, somebody's not going to like it. The only way you're going to be liked by everybody is be brilliantly mediocre. If you stand out, somebody's going to want your head. Somebody's not going to take joy and delight in what you're trying to do for God. I want to challenge you, church, not to be content to be ordinary. I know Brother Laster, as he comes to lead this church in October, is not wanting an ordinary Baptist church. He wants to see this church take a step up from where it is now and become extraordinary in our ministry. And I want you to know, some of you have slipped back to ordinary. Ordinary in the bus ministry, ordinary as a teacher, ordinary as a driver, ordinary as a choir member, when we ought to be seeking to be extraordinary and great in the sight of God. I want to give you 4 or 5 thoughts tonight from the passage we've read of how we can be great in the sight of God. How was it that John the Baptist could be great in the sight of God? Is it something just for him? You know what made John the Baptist great? He fulfilled the will and calling of God for his life. He fulfilled it. He gave himself to the will of God, and his life ended doing the will of God. That's how you become great. That's what greatness it is. It's not how many you pastor or how many you get saved or how great a speaker you are. Are you doing the will of God? 4 or 5 things. Number one, what made John the Baptist great in the sight of God? First of all, he was a product of prayer. Look at verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. According to the custom of the priest's office, Zechariah's lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of God. Now, burning incense was a picture of the prayers of the saints. He was offering incense, and the smoke of those incense were a picture of the sweet-smelling savor of the prayers of God's people ascending up into heaven. And while he was burning the incense, the multitude he was interceding for outside were praying. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without, outside at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Here was a young man great in the sight of God because from before his birth, he was the product of prayer. Let me say to you, parents, probably nothing you can do for your children that'll have a greater impact on their lives than being fervent and faithful in prayer for them and with them. Has your children ever heard you pray for them? They ever heard you call their name in prayer? Do they know when they're out running around that mom and dad is going to be praying for them? John the Baptist was the product of prayer. John had parents that were fervent and faithful in prayer for him. We put great emphasis on education and opportunity. But I submit to you tonight that behind people who are great in the sight of God are those who fervently prayed for them. Products of prayer. John and Charles Wesley had a mother that prayed for them individually. She had either 12 or 13 children, and It's written of her that she took time every day for every child individually, and that she took time every day to pray for every child by name. It's no coincidence that we're still singing some of the songs that John and Charles Wesley penned under the leadership of God. D.L. Moody, when he stood to preach, had a group of people in the basement praying for him. Everybody thought it was the power of Moody. But it was the power of God, Moody said, that came from the prayers of the saints underneath the pulpit in the basement while he preached. J. Frank Norris, father of fundamental independent Baptist churches in America, had a mother that prayed for him. Oh, what a blessed child that has a mother that prays for them. Hey, children, have you ever heard your mama and daddy pray for you by name? What a treasure you have. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting with your mama or your daddy? Have you heard them cry out to God? John R. Rice had a mother who prayed for him. Jack Hiles had a drunkard father, but he had a mother who prayed for him fervently. Tom Malone had a mother who prayed for him. These are outstanding men used by God in ministry. It can be traced back to the fact that they are products of a parent's prayer. I don't by any means consider myself great in anybody's sight or in God's. But since I was a little boy, I remember hearing my mother call my name in prayer every night. As I grew up as a teenager, I listened to my mama pray and call my name in prayer. Mama was deaf in one ear, nearly deaf in the other, had to wear a hearing aid. When she took that hearing aid out, a bomb could be dropped in the bedroom and she'd never hear it. And like most people who cannot hear well, they speak louder. You didn't need to put an ear to the door to hear Mama pray at night. Even after I got grown, entered the ministry, I'd hear my mama at night when we were there visiting, calling my name in prayer. When mama got in her 90s, 80s, 90s, and she was spending weeks or several weeks with the children, she'd be at our house and we'd put her in bed and tuck her in and have prayer with her and close the door. We could sit in the living room and hear her in the bedroom praying and calling her children's name in prayer. John the Baptist was great in the sight of God because he was the product of prayer. We want to give our kids new clothes and new fashions, and we want to give them the best that money can buy and have the car for them, and we want them to fit in school and have the nicest of things. But there's nothing you can buy, nothing you can do to replace the blessed gift of praying for them on a regular basis. John the Baptist was a product of prayer. Some of you think you're doing your children a favor by standing against authority and against their teacher and standing for them when they've done wrong. You're not helping them. You're hurting them. They'll break your heart one day. You'd do a lot more to get on your face before God and cry out to God to change their heart and change their life. It was a product of prayer. Those who would be great in the sight of God must be the product of prayer. The hope for our life for God, or our family for God, or our children for God is dependent upon those who love us praying for us. Secondly, if John the Baptist was going to be great in the sight of God, then he must keep himself separate from the pollution of the world. Look, if you will, in this same passage. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Notice that, neither wine nor strong drink. There's another man in the Old Testament that was also a Nazarite from his mother's womb. But the Bible doesn't say he was great in the sight of God. In fact, the best thing the Bible says about Samson is that he began to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. You see, Samson enjoyed the wine. Samson enjoyed the women. He didn't keep himself from the pollution of the world. He became a victim, not a victor. But here was a young man that kept himself separate from the pollution of the world. Anyone who follows after the fashions and pleasures of this world can never be great in God's sight. John lived a life of self-denial. He wasn't a monk. He wasn't in some monastery. Oh, he was in the desert, all right. But he wasn't polluted by the world. He was living a life of self-sacrifice and self-denial. He was dying to the flesh in order that he might live under the will of God. Let me tell you, you can't pamper the flesh and promote the flesh and be great in the sight of God. John realized that he was born for a purpose. That purpose wasn't to be successful in business and wasn't to be famous as an athlete. It wasn't to be famous as a movie star or a singer. He knew that God's purpose for his life was that he might be the forerunner of Jesus and introduce Jesus to the world. He gave himself to the purpose and the will of God. He kept himself from being polluted by the world. He didn't go out with the wine bibbers. He wasn't interested in tipping the bottle. He wasn't interested in the social scene. He had a purpose. And he gave himself not for his will or the will of the flesh, but for the will of God. And he kept himself separate from the world and the pollution of the world. Does not God have a purpose for your life? Have you ever given thought to God's purpose for your life? I'll tell you this, you're not going to fulfill the will of God and be a connoisseur of wine. You're not going to pursue the will of God and live to please the flesh. You're not going to be popular in the world if you're going to fulfill the calling and purpose of God for your life. See, this is not God's will just for John the Baptist. It's God's will for any Christian that wants to do something great for God, to fulfill the purpose and calling of God. He's got to be willing to keep himself or herself from the pollution of this world. Some of you young people want to be popular in the eyes of the world more than you want to be popular with the Savior. The world would like to see you fall and lose everything you have. Jesus wants you to be forgiven and have a home in heaven. Anyone that's going to be great in the sight of God must be willing to separate from the pollution of this world. John the Baptist did. And I want you to know God's purpose and calling for your will is as uniquely designed by God for you as John the Baptist's will was designed by God for him. I want to do God's will. I'd sure like to stand before him and not hear his displeasure with my life. I sure would like to hear him say, "Good job, son. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We're going to be great in the sight of God like John the Baptist, we got to have somebody praying for us. Dear God, babies are brought into this world that aren't even wanted. Many of them killed, murdered before they're born. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have a parent that prays for a baby and loves that baby all the time it's in development in mama's womb. And loves that baby when it's brought into this world. Loves that baby as it begins to grow and mature and takes great joy out of every little step and growth in its life. God bless that mama and daddy that love that child and pray for it and bathe it in prayer day after day. God bless those who raise their children up and teach them the Word of God and how that it is the will of God that we as God's children not be polluted by the things of the world. They haunt you. When you get saved and you get away from God and do things you ought not do, they'll haunt you for the rest of your life. As a 15-year-old boy, for a few months before I got saved, I became a rebel. I'm sorry as some of you. Some of you teenagers that are sorry. You lie, you cheat. Mom and daddy think you're a wonderful little angel, but everybody else knows what you've been doing and where you've been going. They've read your Facebook. God saved me. And I would do 10,000 times that I could erase that 4-month period. But you can't. You can't. If you're going to be great in the sight of God, you better have somebody praying for you. Let me tell you, the future of your pastor and God's power and success on his life and ministry to a great extent is going to be dependent upon how fervent you are to hold him up in prayer. Just as Aaron and Hur held the hands of Moses up and the armies prevailed when his hands were lifted up. They got heavy. Began to fall and they'd push them back up. Victory was won. I want you to know a pastor's got to have some people that love God and love their church and love him enough to keep his hands up in prayer. I hope he's got some people here that will bathe him and his ministry and his leadership in prayer. You can't imagine. Nobody. There's not a staff member knows all of the details of a pastor's ministry and all the little things he's got to deal with. No one. No staff member knows. No secretary knows. Ten 10,000 decisions in a week's time. People decisions, family decisions, ministry decisions. On and on and on. Oh, what a blessing it is to know he has somebody loving him enough to pray for him and bathe that ministry in prayer. Thirdly, anyone that's going to be great in the sight of God must not only be the product of prayer, he must keep himself separate from the pollution of the world. Thirdly, he must be filled with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That means that this man was filled with the Holy Ghost when he was born. You say, explain that. I can't. I won't even try. But I believe it. I believe it. The filling of the Holy Ghost has to do with the empowering of a servant of God for ministry and for service unto God, for the fulfillment of God's will and calling for his life. Let me say something to you. Just because a person is filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, it doesn't mean he was filled with the Holy Ghost when he was 15. Unless he does those things necessary to continually be filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, being filled with the Holy Ghost is not like being sealed or indwelt with the Holy Ghost. That's a one-time event in a person's life, and it happens one time when they first get saved. But being filled with the Holy Ghost happens, I believe, when you get saved, and then the more you serve Him, the more you need to be filled again. When Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be you filled with the Holy Ghost," the actual reading of that means to be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That puts responsibility on the individual. Just as God started the fire on the altar in the tabernacle, it was the priest's responsibility to keep that fire going afterwards. And just as God starts the fire of God burning in our heart, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God in the beginning of our Christian life, for you to be continually filled puts responsibility on yourself. And let me say to you very plainly, he wasn't a robot. He was a man of like passions as you and I are. When it was his responsibility to maintain that filling of the Holy Ghost, he continued to be a man filled with the Spirit. Let me say to you, there's no filling of a dirty vessel. There's no filling of a rebellious life. There's no filling so we can live for ourselves. The Holy Spirit filling is always so that we can fulfill the will of God in service to our God. And if you're going to be great in the sight of God, you must be filled and be continually filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, "Oh, I'll just let it slip for this week." Decisions you make without Holy Spirit leadership can set you on a course of disaster. It can result. Men have done things when they did not walk in the Spirit that messed up their marriage, messed up their life, destroyed their families, wrecked their churches. The Bible says, "Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So evidently, when we're not in filled with the Spirit, evidently the flesh is in charge. And you go back in Galatians and you read the works of the flesh. That's the kind of trouble we get into when we're not filled with the Holy Ghost. It requires a daily death to self, a daily yielding to the Holy Spirit. One is not great in the sight of God because of his college degree from a school of Bible studies. If that were so, then Southwestern Theological and Baylor and every other religious school would be producing men and women great in the sight of God. But the fact is, most are ordinary or subordinary. God's looking for somebody that'll step out of the ordinary and be great in the sight of God. And he's got to be a product of prayer. He's got to keep himself from being polluted by the world. And he must live a Spirit-filled life. It requires the power of the Holy Ghost in us and controlling us. Truly, a Spirit-filled person is operating on "not my will, but thine be done." That's the reason the average pastor and theologian are weak-kneed compromisers. They have their degrees, but no power with God, because the power does not come with the degree. It comes with a filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Fourthly, not only must he be a product of prayer, and he keep himself from being polluted with the world, he must be filled with the Spirit. If we're going to be great in the sight of God, there must be a burning desire to turn men and women, boys and girls, to Christ. Look at verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. Jesus is talking about this is the product of this man, John the Baptist. The first members of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was John the Baptist converts. They left John and followed Jesus. No one's great in the sight of God if we're not trying to win souls for Christ. No matter what our name is or what our position is, if we're not trying to reach people for Jesus Christ, we're never going to be great in the sight of God. You say, I'm just interested in having a big number on my bus. I'll tell you what thrills me more than a big number on the bus. See, he's getting saved and baptized from that bus. Oh yes, I like to see a church house full, but I'd rather see an altar full. Yes, yes, I like to see big offerings, but I'd rather see a line of people waiting for places of service for our Lord in His church. It is a disgrace to a Bible-believing Christian and a New Testament church that we constantly have to beg for needs to be filled by workers. That's a disgrace. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves children of God. We're so grateful that we're saved and on our way to heaven, and we want Him to devote enough time to have a ministry for God. And I guarantee you, there are people listening to my voice that God has spoken to you numerous times about doing His will. And you know what that will is, and you've done nothing about it. There must be a burning desire to turn men and women, boys and girls, to Christ. 7 baptized today off of our buses. 7. You say, well, bless God, that was the bus captain's doing. No, it was the bus captain and the runner, and it was as equally as much the driver's doing. See, if there wasn't a driver, that bus would have to be parked. The fact is, if we don't get some men committed to driving or women committed to driving and get their CDL, we're going to have to park some buses, and we won't be able to say we had 7 baptized today off of our buses. Silver bus. Green bus. Green bus. Green bus. Green bus. Green bus. Green bus. 6 of those 7 off the green bus. Where is that green bus? 1, 2, 3, 4th place up there. Came in first today, though. Because I guarantee you, though God is interested in His house being full, He's interested in those that are getting saved and baptized also off of those buses. We're never going to be great for God unless we have that burning desire to see men and women, boys and girls, come to Christ. You better learn this, deacon and teacher and preacher and evangelist and Sunday school worker and layman and nursery worker. We're all working together not just to build a big religious organization. Everything we do ultimately is to honor God first and turn men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal. The burning desire of God is for sinners to be saved. The mission of Christ as He came into this world was to seek and to save that which was lost. Marching orders for the local church that was established and empowered by Christ was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's His will that we win them and baptize them and train them. And until we have that burning desire to turn boys and girls and men and women to Christ, we're never going to be great in the sight of God. God deliver us from the attitude of being ordinary. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold. But we don't want to be hot or cold. We just want to be average. The average temperature of water is not hot or cold. It's lukewarm. And it makes Jesus sick when it comes to lukewarm Christians and lukewarm churches. Some of you need to turn up the burner and increase the fire. You need to warm up for God. Get out of the place of being ordinary and average. You say, but I just don't know all those things. I'm telling you, a burning desire to see people saved, to cover a multitude of other things being wrong in our life. John and Charles Wesley were in error on doctrine. But because they had a burning desire to turn men and women to Christ, God blessed them. Marvelously blessed them. D.L. Moody had some error in doctrine. But he said, I'm going to witness to somebody every day. And he gave himself to turn multitudes to Christ. He had that burning desire. And God marvelously used him because of the burning desire. Not because everything was perfect. But he had that desire. God knows J. Frank Norris had a lot of faults. They said he'd be the most compassionate man one minute and cut your throat the next minute. People either loved him or hated him. But God blessed him in unbelievable manners because he said, I'd do anything to keep a soul out of hell. He had a burning desire to see people saved. Every great man or woman for God, they're not perfect. They're sinners saved by grace. They have one thing common. They have that desire to see sinners saved. They have that burning desire to get people to Jesus Christ. And so it should be and will be with you and me if we're going to be great in God's sight. It's not talent, it's not wealth, it's not human leadership, but it's our burdened, broken heart for souls. That'll move the heart of God. It does something when God can see Himself and His desires in His children. God's desire is to see a world rescued from the condemnation of hell, so much so that He gave His only Son to die on Calvary for us. Fifthly, one who'd be great in God's sight is one who's willing to lose his identity to make Christ known. Most of us want to be great and get the credit for it. Most of us want the world's applause. We want to hear the people say, man, that's a great preacher or a great Christian or a great singer. A person with that spirit's never going to be great in God's sight. Because God didn't save us and call us and equip us so we could get the glory, but so we could give Him glory. Our problem is it's my ministry and my car and my house and my job and my class and my bus route, my life. And in reality, without Him, we'd have nothing, not even breath. To breathe. One who'd be great in the sight of God is one who's willing to lose his identity in order to make Christ known. John the Baptist said in John 1:8. They said, "Are you that light?" John said, "I'm not that light. I simply came to bear witness of that light." John said in John 1:21, "I'm not the Christ. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness." John said in John 1:27, "I'm a nobody. Christ is everything." I'm paraphrasing. John said, "The one I'm talking about, I'm not even worthy to loosen his shoe latches." John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Any Christian can be great for God and in the sight of God who is willing to give up all their personal identity and recognition and give all glory to Christ. Most of us, we want the credit. And sometimes we even steal it from God and claim it for ourselves. This wasn't true with John. And God said he was great in the sight of God. He was willing to lose all identity in order to make Christ known. One last thing, and I'll be through. I believe John was great in the sight of God because he was willing to stand for right regardless of the popular or safe view of his day. He was willing to stand for right. Remember when he came before Herod? And Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife to be his wife. And here is that old Baptist preacher, John, standing before Herod. And he stood there in the power of God, and in Matthew 14, verse 3 and 4, he said, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." He stood for right. It wasn't the popular view, but it was God's view. I'm amazed how quick we are to compromise on our job in order so people won't think we're a little weird or peculiar. Isn't that what God says we're to be, a peculiar people? It doesn't mean that we're to be weird, but it means we're to be so much like Jesus that makes us peculiar as compared to the rest of the world. John was willing to stand for right. It cost him his head. How many times have you compromised on truth and biblical principle to save your hide, to get out of trouble, you thought? John said, "No, I'm going to speak the truth." Most will never be great in the sight of God because they'll bend to the popular opinion instead of stand for right. There's a need today for people to do right and stand for right. The world has lost sight of what's right and wrong because we have blurred the line so much. We say we believe the Bible, but we don't mind blurring the truth. It'll get us out of trouble and keep us popular among our peers. John stood for right. The world's lost sight of right and wrong. The world says there is no moral standard. Yes, there is! You say, "Well, the world's just lost sight of it." No, the world's never had the Word of God and they've never understood the Word of God. I'll tell you who's lost sight of truth. It's Christians who've been willing to stand for the popular view instead of God's view and God's position. Children learn how to do it by watching mama and daddy. Then they practice it in their schools. They learn how to lie and cheat, compromise, bend the rules because they heard daddy say, I can't come to work today, I'm sick, because there's going to be two races run tomorrow out the speedway. They're going to be out there with a croup cloth on. No, they lied about being sick and their kids heard it. And so their kids go to school and lie about the situation at school. And mamas and dad get all upset. You say, where are they learning all these things? Look in the mirror. Oh, they learn enough from others. But the seed of it they find in our homes, watching mom and dad. The world has lost sight of right and wrong. Humanism, the new age, new morality, situation ethics, all have diluted our thinking from right or wrong, black or white, spiritual or carnal, Bible or world's opinion. And we're always looking for the easy way, we think. I promise you this, the easy way is not always the world's way, especially if you're a Christian, because you're going to get caught. You're a child of God. You're not going to sin and get by with it. Let me finish. May God raise up some people who'll return to Bible principles and Bible morality and Bible standards. May God raise up men and women who will desire in their walk with God, in their ministry in the church, in their testimony in the world, to be great in the sight of God. I don't care what they say at my work. I am concerned about what Christ says about me at work. I don't care what others think about my separated lifestyle. I do care about what God says and how I'm influencing others for right and not for wrong. God raise up people who will return to Bible principles and Bible morality and Bible standards. We've got to do something, folks! It's sad when people come to church shacking up and think it's acceptable. It's not acceptable, it's sin. It's immoral. God planned that a man and a woman get married and then live together and raise children. I'm so sick of Hollywood and television and, oh yes, we're going to get married. We've been together for 10 years. They take all that time to live together, get married, and then divorce next year. Find out they were cheating on each other. And it's not just Hollywood. We're practicing it. Christians are practicing it. God, give us people that'll return to Bible principles and Bible morality and Bible standards. Only then can we have a church raising up some people who might desire to be great in the sight of God. I would to God that we'd raise up a generation of kids. Their chief aim is not to be the most popular in the school, but their chief aim is to be great in the sight of God. Great. I don't mean that they're content to get by. They want to be great in the sight of God. To be great doesn't mean that you're the best in everything. But it does mean that you've given Him that first place. And you've given Him your best to live for Him and serve Him. Father, thank You for John the Baptist. Thank You that You told us in Scripture that here's a man that desired to be great in the sight of God. And he lived his life and When his life was almost over, Jesus said, there's not one man born of woman that's greater than John. Thank you. Help us to realize those who would be great in God's sight are those who are willing to be a servant. Jesus said those that would be greatest of all are those who are servants of all. God, I pray that you might bring our church back to the cross, back to the book, and back to practicing what we say we believe. Speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.